this is a very high motivation for us to deny ourselves for Jesus and to realize that's good. Why? Because when we do, when there's a choice laid before us between what we want in our sinful desires and we choose what Jesus says in his word, we can look at that and say, fruit. This is a sign that I really am a Christian.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Part two of a study we're calling Fulfillment. It's coming from the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew in a series called 7 Days to Revitalize Your Life. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm your host, Todd Bastide. Well, Josh, we're pulling 4 positives to the process of denying oneself out of this passage in Matthew. And I kind of feel like we need to step back and set the context. Denying ourselves is not a default mode, is it?
Doesn't come natural, does it? We don't naturally deny ourselves. Instead, we naturally live for ourselves. That's not Darwinian. It's not the survival of the fittest. It's not what we're told to do. It's not what we naturally think like. And so here we are. We need to lean into the counterintuitive, paradoxical, and yet profoundly practical way to find real life, which is to deny yourself.
It is a challenge, but with positives, we've covered 3. We'll review those 3 and find out what the 4th is. Fulfillment. Here's Josh.
Matthew 16, and we are looking at verses 24 to 28 this morning in our series, 7 Days to Revitalize Your Life, as we look at how Jesus calls us to follow him in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 16, and beginning at verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what should a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. Well, we come this morning to the 6th of 7 in our series. And Jesus here is returning to one of the most important teachings that he gives in the Gospels. I think it's one of the most important teachings because it is the most repeated. This time, Jesus is talking about denying yourself and taking up your cross in a particular context. And what he's doing here is, I think, in that first verse that expresses that teaching again, he is then explaining why that is a good thing. So you have this teaching in verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," right? And then Jesus, in each of the succeeding verses, now there's a common theme to them, which is about life and fulfillment, the fullness of life now and in the next life. That's the common theme, and hence the word for today, fulfillment. So there's a common theme, but in each of the succeeding verses, 25, 26, 27, 28, Jesus is explaining, he is making his case for why it is that to deny yourself for him is what is required to follow him, and why that is good, why that's not a downer, why that's fulfillment, why that's going to lead to rejoicing. And so let's look down then at the Bibles, and you'll see the first verse 24, and then you'll see that following from that verse is verse, unsurprisingly, 25. And in verse 25 comes the first reason that Jesus gives. So And let me summarize it like this. I think what Jesus is saying here is denying yourself for Jesus is good. That's the theme today. Here's the first reason. Because, in verse 25, this is the way life works. Because this is the way life works, this is also a spiritual principle. So he says, doesn't he? For whoever would save his life will lose it. In other words, this is actually how life works. And then, look, it's a spiritual principle too. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And you say, is that actually how life works? Well, generally speaking, yes. Second reason, verse 26. Now, this was a surprise to me when I studied it, but I think I've got it right. I think. Verse 26 says, this is the second reason, for, again, each of these is introduced with a qualifying phrase, for, or the last verse, truly. So here, for, making the case that what Jesus is teaching, that denying yourself for his sake is good. So the second reason, verse 26, for, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what should a man give in return for his life? Now, this was a surprise to me when I looked at it, but it seems clear that what Jesus is saying is that denying yourself for him is good because it makes good business sense. Obviously, the word profit is a business word, but also actually the word return in the second half of the verse is a business word too. It's for making a deal, an exchange and a deal. What do you get in return, you see? Look at the third reason then. This is verse 27. Not only then a spiritual principle, not only does it make good business sense, but as it were following on from this theme about life here and life forever, verse 27, Jesus is saying here, I think, that denying yourself for his sake is good because it gives end time or eschatological or last days assurance. So look at verse 27. He says, for, again, here's another reason, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, he is telling us that to deny ourselves for his sake makes sense because of what will happen when he comes to judge the world. The Son of Man, the promised God-man figure from Daniel, has arrived in Jesus, first time, to everyone's great surprise, and he'll come again in glory and will repay each according to what he has done. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? Is that now legalism? He will repay us according to what we have done? No, it is not. What it means is this. His judgment will be according to what we have done. But what we have done, we know from the rest of the Bible, is based upon what God has done in us. So the Word of God, the grace of God, the Holy Spirit changing our hard hearts, the seed of the gospel is sown, and that then bears fruit. And when Jesus returns, he's saying he's going to taste the fruit. That is, he'll judge according to what we've done, the fruit in our lives. And in judging by what we have done, he gets all the glory of his Father. He's really just tasting the fruit. That is, he's tasting the results of grace, God's sovereign grace in our lives. That's why he gets all the glory and we don't. For all our works are only the fruit of Christ's work in us. So it's not legalism, it's fruit from grace. Nonetheless, of course, this is a very high motivation for us to deny ourselves for Jesus and to realize that's good. Why? Because when we do, when there's a choice laid before us between what we want in our sinful desires and what Jesus clearly says in his word, and we choose what Jesus says in his word, when we do that, you and I, we can look at that and say, ah, fruit. This is a sign that I really am a Christian, that I'm one of his sheep, that I'm going to heaven. This is evidence. It assures me of my relationship with God. It is eschatological assurance. Assurance for when he returns. And that's why I think Jesus is saying it's good. It truly brings us assurance. Again, let me illustrate this from the life of Charles Simeon. Charles Simeon was quite a character. He liked to have fun. And one time the story goes about Charles Simeon that he made a bet with a friend of his about who could dress most outrageously one year in Cambridge, you see. And Simeon won the bet. And he won the bet in a way that wouldn't seem outrageous to us, but was to them, by carrying an umbrella. And umbrellas were unusual at the time. In fact, if you go to Holy Trinity in Cambridge, you can still see the umbrella above the vestry. There it is. It would have been like, you know, a minister turning up with inline skates or something like that. It was unusual. So he was quite a character. But he lived this life of self-denial, and what that meant was that as he lay dying, a friend asked him what he was thinking about. And he said, "I'm not thinking. I am enjoying." You want that? Denying yourself for Jesus is good. Fourth and final reason, in some ways the most surprising reason for denying yourself for Jesus, is found in the last verse we're looking at this morning. And it's in some ways the most complex verse to interpret, so we need a little bit of time on it. Jesus says here, "Truly I say to you," so he's concluding with his reasons for denying yourself for him, summarizing and then emphasizing the final point, "Truly I say to you," one of his characteristic ways of emphasizing teaching, "truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, what is Jesus saying here? At first glance, it probably seems pretty obvious, but actually when you think about it, it really isn't. People have then said that, well, this is about the second coming of Jesus. This enigmatic statement here is following on from the previous verse, and this is about the second coming again. Jesus is just repeating himself in a different way. And that is, of course, possible. But then if this is about the second coming of Jesus, the natural question that many people have asked is, well, was then Jesus wrong about the timing of his second coming? Because he says there are some who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And, well, everyone who is standing there, literally, has tasted death, and he has not yet returned, you see. So then others have wondered if it's not about the second coming of Jesus, that kind of coming, what is it about? What is then Jesus referring to? And so they've wondered whether verse 28 is about the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. So the Roman garrisons came and destroyed Jerusalem in this world-changing, in the sense of worldview for the Israelites. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. And they said, well, Jesus is referring to this cataclysmic spiritual tsunami for the Israelite people, the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And so that's possible, but then others have said, well, but the language he's using here, the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, I mean, is that really appropriately referenced to Roman garrisons destroying Jerusalem? And so they have asked that question, and others then have found the answer that it's about the fall of Jerusalem unpersuasive. Well, then others too have come up with different options, and the other option that is fairly common is to say that this verse does not have a specific reference, that we shouldn't look at this language and say that Jesus is referring to a specific event so much as referring, more generally speaking, to the growth of the church that took place in the early chapters of Acts, that sense of the kingdom expanding. And so they said, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, some here will not taste death until they see the church go from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, the center of the empire, this church that turned the world upside down. But then once more, others have looked at that and said, well, okay, but is this language that Jesus is using here, the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, is that really about good church growth, even in the Acts of the Apostles sense? And so some have been persuaded by that answer, others have not. Well, you probably want to know what I think. I guess you want to know what I think. And you'll have your own view. But my view is that verse 28 is referring to what comes right afterwards in chapter 17 and also right afterwards in Mark's gospel. That is what is usually known as the transfiguration. So after 6 days, Jesus took him with Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and went up to a high mountain by themselves, and there he was transfigured in front of them. I think it's referring to the transfiguration as long as you understand the transfiguration as referring to Jesus coming in his kingdom at the cross and his resurrection. So what I think he's saying is some will see a precursor of this in a moment, and then he will come to die and rise again, and his first coming will be established at that moment, if you see what I mean. Jesus, I think, is saying that there are some who will see him come in power, Mark's language, revealed in his kingdom, which will be accomplished at the cross, and that kingdom then expand through the preaching of the gospel. I think that's what's going on. That's my best attempt. If that is right, the fourth reason here where I think, remember, Jesus is saying, deny yourself for his sake. That's not a downer. That's a good thing. That's something to rejoice about. You should be happy going out of church because it's been preached to deny yourself, not down. Why is that? Four reasons. Here's the fourth. Fourth reason why I think Jesus is saying deny yourself for him is good is because it allows you, to see the king and his kingdom now. Not in the final return, but in the sense of his first coming. In other words, I think Jesus is saying there is a connection between insight into him, seeing him, a connection between insight into him, insight into the Bible, the church, the kingdom, effectiveness in that kingdom, seeing that, a connection between all that and denying yourself for Jesus. What a motivation! No cross, no crown. No guts, no glory. No risk, no reward. No denying yourself for Jesus, taking up your cross. No resurrection power in the kingdom. The more we keep our eyes on ourselves in a selfish sense, the less we'll see of Jesus and his kingdom. The more we take our eyes off ourselves, the more likely we are to see the king and his kingdom expand. You see, don't you think that's the way that things so often work in Christian circles today? Why is it that so many of us, and I include myself here, so many of us seem to have, relatively speaking, when we compare it to Christians who've gone before us or stories of people longing for Jesus, getting up early to pray, staying up late to evangelize. Why is it that we have so little, relatively speaking, interest and passion in Jesus and the kingdom? I think it's because we've bought into a Peter-like, at this stage in his development, message about religion. You can have all of that without the cross, and you cannot. I think that's why. That's why repentance is a key to joy and insight. It's because we're not denying ourselves. Charles Simeon is, as I said, being on my mind a lot this week, and so I'm telling stories about him because I think he illustrates the message here very well. And Charles Simeon was known by his friends to have a little bit of a bad temper. And one time he was at a friend's house, and Simeon got frustrated with a servant who was not laying a fire well. He was not building a fire in a fireplace well. And Simeon got so frustrated, he actually slapped the servant. He left, but before he left, his friend slipped a little note in Simeon's bag, anonymously written from John Softly, to rebuke Simeon. Simeon responded to his friend, "To John Softly from Charles, proud and irritable. I thank you for your most timely, kind and seasoned reproof." Seems to me that the more we can learn from that kind of example, from the teaching of Jesus, quick to repent, to deny ourselves for it is good, the more life, joy in seeing the King and his kingdom we will find.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. Well, a fascinating take on verse 28 there, Josh. "Some standing here will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And I love what you did with that and how you unpacked it. But isn't that a verse that is sometimes pointed to as a timeline problem for those trying to discredit Scripture?
It is, and it's really a misunderstanding of the kingdom and a misunderstanding of the context in the passage. So the kingdom comes with Jesus, and yet it's still to come. And so now, in the context of the passage, we have right afterwards the transfiguration, and they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. They see his glory. There are some there who see the Son of Man in his kingdom in a more advanced and intimate and glorious sense right there in the passage. And Jesus here, I think, is saying, if you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him, then you enter into his kingdom, and that kingdom is eternal, and you experience the down payment of that kingdom right now with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you see Jesus, you have a sense of who he is in your own life now, and then so much more in the kingdom to come.
And I think what you're saying here, Josh, is even though we weren't there to see the transfiguration, the truths that are being laid out are definitely positives for us. That's the whole point of this study, the four positives of denying ourselves.
It's a message for us. Yeah. It's a message for you.
Excellent. Thank you so much, Josh. Well, we appreciate this station making The God-Centered Life available to you. We want to make sure you know that there's more. You can get more. You can subscribe using your favorite podcast app, or you can simply go to the website and grab episodes there to continue drilling down into God's Word and taking advantage of the power and richness that is there in God's Word when we interact with it. In return for a gift, as we are completely dependent upon the partnership with listeners such as you, we'd love to say thank you with a booklet from Randy Elkhorn. You may be familiar with his exhaustive work, Heaven. This is a booklet form which answers questions about heaven. You'll see eternity in a whole new light. Our gift to you in return to a gift of any amount by going to GodCenteredLife.org. Next time we get together, we're making fun of camels.
I mean, after all, there is nothing, and I mean nothing, funnier than a camel. Really. And you just have to have some imagination here. I just love the picture of a camel attempting to squeeze through the eye of a needle. Can you see it on a cartoon or something?
Continuing our study, 7 Days to Revitalize Your Life. One more reminder, GodCenteredLife.org, our website, and this is your warm invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.